Welcome to the Northwood Baptist Church podcast. I'm Tommy Metter, lead pastor at Northwood, right here in North Charleston, South Carolina, and I am so thankful that you are taking the time today to listen to this message. And I do hope and pray that what you are about to hear encourages you, blesses you, helps you to understand the Word of God better, and most importantly, reminds you of how much the God of all creation loves you. I think today's message is going to be a blessing to you. So thank you for listening. And if you're in the North Charleston area, we would love to have you on our campus any Sunday morning at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. If you're not in the North Charleston area, you can always find us on the web, northwoodbaptist.com. You can visit our YouTube page. You can visit our Facebook page. You can live stream us every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11. We would love for you to be our guest, either on campus or online. So you're welcome to join us anytime you'd like. We'd love to have you. I do hope that today's message is a blessing and encouragement to you, and I hope that today's message helps you connect faith to life. All right, let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We're in Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 12 this morning. Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. If you're new to our church, we like to take books of the Bible, like the book of Proverbs, and just walk straight through these books of the Bible because we believe that God speaks to us through His Word. And we're in a wonderful passage this morning. In fact, some of the verses in this passage are probably dear to your heart, probably verses that you're very familiar with. So Proverbs 3, 1 through 12 is where we are this morning. If you did not bring a Bible with you, that's okay, because in the seat before you, down the book rack, you'll find a copy of the Bible. Pick that Bible up and find Proverbs 3 with us. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love for you to take that Bible home with you, read it, learn about the God that loves you and desires a relationship with you. Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. Proverbs is right in the middle of your Bible. So if you're not familiar with the Bible, if you'll open your Bible up to the middle, you'll probably find yourself in the book of Psalms. If you find yourself in the book of Psalms, go one book over and you'll be in the book of Proverbs. And again, we're in Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 12 this morning. So I read a story this week about a family. Had a little girl, a three-year-old little girl, and so they decided to have a family movie night, and during their family movie night, they watched the movie, and some of you might have seen this movie before, the movie Monsters. Monsters, remember the Pixar movie, a great movie, right? So I don't know how wise it is to watch that with your three-year-old, but they chose to watch it with their three-year-old, and if you watch that movie with a three-year-old, you can kind of imagine what might happen afterwards. That night, she went to bed, and as she was laying in the bed, she had what in her room? Monsters in her room. And so she went to her mom and dad and, hey, there's monsters in my room. And she was scared, wanted to sleep with her mom and dad, all those kinds of things. And mom and dad sent her back to bed. This kept on happening. Like, apparently the movie had a really, traumatic effect on her. And so night after night, she would come to her parents' bedroom. There's monsters in my room. There's monsters in my room. It went on for weeks. And finally, after weeks, they gave her a little squirt bottle, right? Whenever you hear the monsters, just squirt with water because, water, I don't know, they make monsters melt, whatever. So squirt the monsters, they'll go away. But it didn't work. She tried to squirt the monsters every night, but they did not go away. And long story short, this went on for months. For months, she was complaining about monsters in her room. So one day, Dad was outside and noticed around the chimney of the house, there was a swarm of bees. Come to find out, they weren't monsters she was hearing. There were bees that were in her wall. In fact, I got a picture of it. There were 60,000 honeybees in her wall. So they had to call the beekeeper out, and they had to get all the bees out. There was a lot of honey in there. Like, I think it was 100 pounds of honey they were able to pull out. I mean, it was a big deal. It ended up costing them about $20,000 to remove the bees from their home and then to have that place where the bees were camping out repaired. All that to say, they probably should have believed the voice of their three-year-old daughter, right? But here's the deal, and you know this. Like, it's a three-year-old. You can't believe what a three-year-old says, can you? Like, they have wild, vivid imaginations, all those kind of things. And you know that. Like, as adults, we can't take everything a three-year-old says literally, like, something, all those kind of things. But the sad reality is we grow up and we're no longer three and we become adults. And some of you in this room are sitting around people and you wonder, can I believe these people, these adults sitting around me? Because let's be honest, we tend to be a people that from time to time can be rather untrustworthy. And here's reality. I know we might not want to talk about this morning, but it's just reality. Some of us in this room deal with trust issues, and rightly so, because some of us have been hurt tremendously by someone that we loved. It could have been, right, for you, you're carrying around some trust issues because of something that happened in your childhood. Or maybe in your marriage, your spouse did something years ago and you wonder if you'll ever be able to trust your husband or your wife again. Or, you know, your kids want to go out and you wonder if you can trust them to go out and do the right thing and come home on time. We all have issues sometimes of trust. And you come on, in a like this, we all know we can't trust the government, right? Like, so we all have these trust issues. Like, who can we trust? We've been hurt, or we live in a broken world with broken people. Like, can we trust each other? Can we trust people? And then if we're not careful, that translates over into another question. Can I trust God? Because after all, if God is good and if God is so loving, why is my life so difficult and hard? Like, if God really loved me, then he would do this in my life. If God really cared about me, then my life wouldn't look like this. If God really, right, if God was really faithful, then this would not have happened to me. And so maybe I can't trust God. Maybe God doesn't even exist at all, because if God did exist and he really did love me, then my life would look a lot different than it does right now. And so for us in this room, for some of us, we lack trusting other people, but some of us lack trusting God himself. So here we are in Proverbs chapter 3, and what Solomon wants for his son is Solomon wants his son to trust the Lord. And Solomon is going to help his son understand that the Lord is absolutely worthy of trust. And so this is a great passage of scripture. And as we walk through this passage this morning, I just want you to know that you can trust God. God is worthy of your trust. And this passage of scripture is going to make it abundantly clear to us that our God is good and faithful and trustworthy. And so all I want to do this morning as we walk through this text is I simply want to answer two questions for you. Two very simple, very basic questions. One, can I? Why? Why should you trust the Lord? Why should you trust the Lord? And the second question is how? How can you trust the Lord? Why should you trust the Lord? And how can you trust the Lord? Those are the two questions I want us to answer from the text this morning. So take your Bibles, Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 12. Go ahead and rise to your feet as we honor the reading of God's word. Listen to what the Bible says. My son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands, for they will bring you many days, a full life and well-being. Never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and high regard with God and people. Now here are those verses that are probably very familiar to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe his discipline. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. Father, thank you for this morning, for time that we have to be together in your word. And I thank you that your word shows us over and over again that you are a God who we can trust. And I know in this room this morning, in these moments, it's just reality. There are those of us in this room who are not very trusting because of what others have done to us or said about us, because of past experiences. We have a hard time trusting. But Father, I pray that as we study your word this morning, that you would remind us that in this broken world, where people really do hurt us sometimes, that you are trustworthy. We can trust you because of who you are and what you've done for us through your son, Jesus Christ. We can walk in faith. We can walk in the confidence of what you've done for us. And so, Father, would you teach us this morning how to trust you well, how to acknowledge you in all of our ways, And so we know in these moments, as we discuss your word together, that your spirit is present, that you are speaking to us. Heavenly Father, help us to listen well. Holy Spirit, have your way in our hearts this morning. And may Jesus Christ be honored and lifted up, I ask. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can have a seat. So here we are. We're in Proverbs chapter 3. And if you've been around for a few weeks, you already know the story, right? You know that Proverbs 1 through 9 is a series of poems that Solomon is writing to his son. Sometimes it's addressed in the plural, sons. But it's a series of poems to his son. And Solomon knows. Solomon knows that one of his sons is going to be the next king of Israel. And we've said it so many times. As goes the king, so goes the nation. And so what the nation of Israel needs is they need a wise king. And so Solomon is pleading with his son to be wise, to follow in his wisdom, Solomon's wisdom. And so Proverbs 1 through 9 really serve as a long introduction to chapters 10 through 31. Eventually, over the next few weeks, we're going to get to chapter 10. And chapters 10 through 31 contain a lot of those short, pithy sayings that you're so familiar with from the book of Proverbs. But chapters 1 through 9 are this long introduction where Solomon is pleading with his son to walk in wisdom. And so you pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 3, and you hear it again. It sounds familiar because Solomon is continuing to plead in a way that's similar to what he's already said. But listen again, my son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands. Now, this is really interesting though. Stop right there. And what I want you to do is I want you to circle in your Bible that word teaching. Now, I'll tell you why I want you to circle that word. In the Hebrew language, that word teaching is the word, and maybe you're familiar with this word, that word teaching is the word Torah. You ever heard that word before? You know, right, if you're a good Bible student, that the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, in the Hebrew Bible, those first five books of the Bible are referred to as what, church? The Torah. Now, when you think about the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, you often think about those first five books as the law. And that makes sense because when you get to Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, Leviticus, it's all kinds of law. But that word Torah, it also just simply means teaching or instruction. Now, here's what I need you to understand. What Solomon is giving his son is he's giving his son Torah, instruction, teaching. And again, what you can be assured of that at this point in Solomon's life, like Solomon is walking in wisdom. He's walking with God. And so Solomon's teaching to his son is grounded in what, church? It is grounded in the Torah, the Hebrew Bible. It is grounded in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so Solomon is saying to his son, listen to my Torah. Listen to this teaching that is grounded in the very word of God. Now, this is what gets really interesting. Look, verses 2 through 4. It's so interesting. In verses 2 through 4, every phrase that Solomon is going to write is actually an allusion back to a scripture in the Torah. Think about it. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Look at verse 2. For they will bring you many days, a full life, and well-being. You know what verse 2 sounds like? It sounds like one of the commands from the 10 commands in Exodus chapter 20. Do you remember Exodus 20, 12? In Exodus 20, 12, God says to his people, honor your father and mother, and if you do, you will what? You will live long in the land. It seems to me that verse 2 here in Proverbs 3 is a reference back. Solomon is saying to his son, watch me, watch me. He's saying to his son, if you obey the Torah, if you obey my teaching, your days will be what? Many, full of life. Look at the next one. Verse 3, never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Your Bible translation might say something a little bit different in verse 3. It might say, never let steadfast love and faithfulness leave you. Circle that word loyalty or steadfast love, because this is an Old Testament word that Moses, back in the Torah, loved to use to describe the love or loyalty of God. It's the Hebrew word, now watch this. You might know this, you might not know this. It's the Hebrew word hesed. And that Hebrew word hesed, it was descriptive of the way that God loves. That God, now watch this, God loves his people with a faithful love. Now what I mean by that, when I say that God loves his people with a faithful love, it's not a finicky love. It's not a, I'm gonna love you today, but tomorrow, like if you don't, you know, do what I tell you to do, I'm gonna stop loving you. No, in fact, I wanna show you this. I think that when Solomon is writing this phrase, never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you, he's got in mind a very significant passage of scripture. Let me show you. Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. Now this passage, now follow me, stay awake. This passage comes right after the Hebrew people build a golden calf, an idol. And then Moses comes down from the mountain, and it's a crazy story. But God is going to say to his people, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding, here it is, faithful love. That phrase, faithful love right there in this Bible translation, it's that Hebrew word hesed. He is abounding in hesed and truth, maintaining faithful love. There it is again, hesed to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And so there it is, right? Like way back in Exodus 34, God says to his people, I am full of hesed, faithful love. I'm compassionate. I'm slow to anger. Now over in Proverbs 3, Solomon is reminding his son that God's love is faithful. And so he says, look at what he says again. He says, never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. In other words, cling to it. Cling to that faithful love of God. Let me show you the next phrase. Are you still with me? Verse 3, the end of verse 3, tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and high regard with God and people. That statement, tie them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like Deuteronomy chapter 6. I don't know if you're familiar with this or not, but if you're a good Bible student, you might have heard this phrase before, the Shema. You know what the Shema is? It's the great command. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God says to his people, love the Lord your God with all your what? Your heart, mind, your soul, right? And then Moses goes on to tell the people, write these words on your heart, right? Write them on the doorpost of your home. Let them be like frontlets in your eyes. I think that here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3, that Solomon is alluding back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So, do you see what I'm saying? In these first four verses, there are three references back to the Torah. Exodus chapter 20, right? And then Exodus chapter 34, and then Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, you might be wondering, well, why is that significant? Why does that matter? Let me tell you why that matters. Because those verses are firmly planted in the covenant of God. I don't know if you know this or not, but what we call Exodus 20, the Ten Commands, we call those commands part of the Mosaic Covenant. Have you ever heard that before? You know what a covenant is. A covenant is a promise that God makes to his people. It's an oath. God binds himself to his people through a covenant. In fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but if you look in the Old Testament, there are actually five different covenant promises that God makes to his people. Now follow me. We're going to do a little bit of work, but hang with me, right? So the first one, are you with me? The first one is found all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sin, you remember this? God makes a promise to Adam and Eve that one day there would come a descendant from the seed of the woman that would do what? Crush the head of the serpent. And so in Genesis chapter 3, you have the first promise of a future Messiah. But then you fast forward, and then God makes another covenant. Do you remember the story of Noah and the flood? You remember that story. After the flood, God makes a covenant with Noah to not do what again? To not flood the earth with judgment again. He would never destroy the earth in that way again. And he put his bow in the sky, covenant number two. And then there's a third covenant. Just a few chapters later, God comes to a man named Abraham. And he tells Abraham to follow me, right? And he makes a promise, a covenant with Abraham. He says, Abraham, I know you're an old man, your wife is old, you don't have any kids, but I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're going to have descendants that outnumber the stars in the sky. That's covenant number three. Covenant number four is the Mosaic covenant where we find the law. We'll come back to that in a moment. And then later on, there was a covenant made to Solomon's father, David. Do you remember that? Way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made a promise to David that there will be someone who would sit on his throne forever. It was a promise of the Messiah that would come through the lineage of King David. So you think about it, Old Testament, there's five covenant promises. Are you still with me? You awake? Now, listen. One of these is not like the others. That makes sense? Think about it this way. Four of those covenants are unconditional covenants. You follow? Genesis chapter 3. There is going to be someone who comes, the seed from the woman, who crushes the head of the serpent. That's an unconditional promise. Was Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem? Did he live, die, and rise again? Yes. Did God fulfill his promise to Adam and Eve? Absolutely. You follow? Like, there was nothing that Adam or Eve or any generation that would come after them that can make that covenant promise null and void. Like, God was going to be faithful to that covenant, period. Regardless of how humanity lived, God was going to be faithful to that covenant. That makes sense to you? Or the promise to Noah. Not going to flood the whole earth again. God has been faithful to that covenant. Would we say that humanity is out of control today? Absolutely. But has there been a global flood again? No, because God has been faithful to that promise. It's an unconditional covenant. Or the promise to Abraham. Are you still with me? Did God make Abraham into a great nation? Absolutely. Did Abraham mess up along the way? Absolutely. Did God come back to Abraham and say, you know, I think I got the wrong guy, Abraham. You keep messing this thing up. I'm taking my covenant away. No, because it was an unconditional covenant based solely on the covenant faithfulness of God. What about the covenant to David? Did God send someone from the lineage of David who is reigning and ruling forever? Absolutely. Because right now, Jesus Christ is on the throne, reigning and ruling forever, and the Gospels make it abundantly clear that Jesus came from the lineage of David. Did David mess up? Oh, absolutely, because after God made that covenant with him, he slept with Bathsheba, he killed Bathsheba's husband, right? You understand that, but God was faithful to fulfill his promise in spite of David's mess ups. Does that make sense to you? So four of those covenants are unconditional covenants, but one is not. The Mosaic covenant, the covenant of the law. God says to his people, keep my commands. And you come over later in the covenant in Deuteronomy 28, where God says to his people, if you will keep my commands, you'll live long in the land. You'll be blessed, right? But if you don't keep my commands, what will happen? You will go into exile. You follow? It was a conditional covenant. If the people obeyed God, they would live long in the land. Are you following me? But if they did not obey God, they would go into exile. And the story of the Old Testament is the story of God's people failing to keep that covenant. Are you with me? Listen. Did they have reason to keep that covenant? Absolutely. Why? Because of the other covenants, if you think about it. Because God was faithful to make them into a great nation. God was faithful to the promise of Adam. God was faithful to the promise of Noah. And eventually, God was faithful to the promise of David. In other words, God had proven himself to his people faithful over and over again. But although God had proven himself faithful to his people, the people continued to do what? Fail. And because of their failure, they went into exile. But did God keep them in exile? No. Why didn't God keep them in exile? Why didn't God wipe, right, the nation of Israel off the face of the earth forever? Because of his covenant, right? Because he's faithful. And so after 70 years of Babylonian captivity, what does God do? He brings them out of captivity, brings them back into the land. And what eventually happens? As he brings them back into the land, we come into the story of the New Testament, and God does what? He brings forth his son, Jesus Christ. who lives a perfect life, who dies on a cross, who rises from the dead 3 days later, who brings about what, church? A new covenant, a covenant of grace, that we're all in the family, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. I give you all that to help you to understand what Solomon is doing in this text. That makes sense? Solomon is saying to his son, by quoting these passages from the Torah, son, listen, God has been faithful. And because he has been faithful to you, you can trust him. And so I want just to stop right there and think about it. Why should you trust the Lord? It is so simple. You should trust the Lord because God has proven himself trustworthy. Like that, come on now. If you don't know anything else this morning, I want you to know this. That is the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is the story of God's faithfulness to an unfaithful people. You can trust him. You follow? Like, he's fulfilled all of his promises. Exactly what God said he would do, he has done. God was faithful to love his people with Hesed kind of love. God was faithful, right, to bless Abraham and make him a great nation. God was faithful to rescue the Hebrews out of Egypt. God was faithful to bring them into the promised land. God was faithful to make them into the nation of Israel. God was faithful to send his son Jesus, who would die and rise again. God has been faithful. And if you think about your life, not only do you read about his faithfulness in scripture, you certainly do, but you've probably also seen his faithfulness in your own life. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can probably stand this morning and testify how over the course of your life, you have seen the Hesed love of God at work in your life. We would all attest this morning that God has been absolutely faithful. And if God has been faithful to you, then the implication obviously is what? You can trust him. The problem is, and this is a story of Israel, God has proven himself trustworthy, but you have not proven yourself trustworthy. You know that. That's what our nature is. That's the argument that Solomon makes throughout the book of Proverbs, that we have a tendency to reject wisdom and follow the path of folly. Our natural tendency is to be untrustworthy. Our natural tendency is to be sinful and rebellion. We are untrustworthy, but God knows it. That's why you have these great promises in the Old Testament. One is Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, right? God sends the prophet Jeremiah to make this promise. There's going to come a day when God writes his commands in our hearts. Or think about this. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, the prophet Ezekiel prophesies and says there's going to come a day when God places his spirit within us. And that's the story. Are you with me this morning? Come on, wake back up. Come in real close. Are you following? Like, that's the story of the Bible. That God has been faithful to his people. We are an unfaithful people, but our unfaithfulness is such good news. Our unfaithfulness does not for one second stop the faithfulness of God. And so in his faithfulness, he did send his son Jesus. And what did Jesus Christ do? He did everything we could not do. You couldn't. You and I, we were terrible at it. We fail at trusting the Lord. But did Jesus trust the Heavenly Father? In every single way. Was Jesus ever untrustworthy? No. Was Jesus ever rebellious toward his father? No. In every single way, the Son of God was trustworthy and faithful to his father, and he did that for us. He trusted his heavenly father where we could not, and then he went to a cross and died for us, the death that we deserve because of our folly and sin. And he rose from the dead 3 days later to forgive us of our sins and to bring us into a relationship with God, so that now in Christ, you can experience the Hesed love of God every single day. And furthermore, you can what? Have a new heart. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, what's happened inside of us? Yes, I know that we still stumble and fall, but God has done what? He has placed his spirit within us. He's given us new desires. I know we still struggle, but if you're a follower of Jesus, like, you really do have the desire within you to want to know God, to want to walk by faith, to want to live for him, because you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You've experienced in your own life through the work and person of Jesus Christ, you've experienced the very faithfulness of God. You see what I'm saying? All Solomon is saying to his son is you can, and you should, absolutely trust the God of all creation because he's so faithful. And if you ever think that he's not faithful, what Solomon, I think, is communicating to his sons, remember the covenant. Remember the covenant. Remember how God has proven himself faithful over and over and over again. Because when you remember the covenant, and you, my friend, when you as a follower of Jesus, remember the new covenant that Jesus Christ died and rose again to bring us into his family, then verse 5 begins to make a lot of sense. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not rely on your own understanding. Our natural tendency is to rely on our own understanding, right? Our natural tendency, verse 7, is to be wise in our own eyes. That's the natural tendency. But when we remember the covenant faithfulness of God, we begin to realize that it is much better not to follow our natural tendency, but to trust the one who has been so faithful to us. And so the first question is, why should you trust the Lord? But the second question is just as important, how can you trust the Lord? And this is what Solomon gets into in these verses. Do you follow what I'm saying this morning? He's laid a foundation as to why we should trust the Lord because of his covenant faithfulness to us. Ultimately, as followers of Jesus, his covenant faithfulness demonstrated in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so once we have that foundation, now we can begin to see how to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your understanding. Verse 6, which you know well. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your paths straight. Now, just real quickly, go ahead and circle that word paths, because here we find it again. As we've walked through the book of Proverbs, we see Solomon talking about a path quite often, right? We've seen him talk about the path of wisdom and the path of folly. He's again saying, right, that life is a path. And the promise is, if you trust the Lord with everything that you are, because you understand who he is and what he's done for you, if you trust the Lord with everything that you are and not rely on your own understanding, he will make your paths straight. Now, notice what Solomon does not say to his son. Solomon does not say to his son, he will, on your path, remove all the trials and hardships. He doesn't say that. All he says is that he will make your path straight. Now, why? Think about what we said. Now, come on, this is so good. Think about what we said in the book of Proverbs, that wisdom has a goal. Wisdom has a destination. And the goal or destination of wisdom is the glory of God and being with him forever. Right? So if you trust the Lord with all of your heart, what you can have confidence in, you can have confidence in the fact that when you trust the Lord, that destination is secure. He's going to be with you along the path, leading you to the goal, leading you to the destination, that God is with you every step of the way. Even when you walk that path and life is hard and difficult, it's not going to get crooked. You follow? Like, it's not going to waver away from the destination. If you keep your eyes on Christ, he will make your path straight. He will lead you safely home. And so listen to what he's saying. He's saying, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, right, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Now, here's what I need you to understand. A couple things. One is that this requires a lot of what, church? Humility. Because again, the tendency is to lean on our own wisdom, right? Our own understanding. And so it takes humility, saying that I'm convinced because of what God has done for me through his faithful love, I'm convinced that his way is the best way. It takes humility, and it also takes what, church? Patience. I know this, right? Like, most of us in this room, at some point or another, we've walked down a path. Whether you went hiking in the woods or whether you walked the mailbox or whatever the case may be, you've walked a path. And when you walk a path, what is it? It is slow and methodical. As you're walking that trail, you're walking a slow, methodical walk. As you're walking with somebody, having a conversation down a path, it's slow and methodical. It takes patience to get where you're going. That's the way life with God is, right? It is, and what Solomon is saying, in all your ways, acknowledge him on the path. That makes sense? And so what that means, if I understand that the path of wisdom is a slow, methodical journey, then now watch this. The growth in wisdom, the growth in my ability to trust the Lord, it happens when? It happens when along the path, I simply do what God asked me to do along the path. That in those everyday details of life, I honor him. When I honor God in my marriage on a daily basis, when I honor God in my parenting on a daily basis, when I honor God at school on a daily basis, when I honor God on the team on a daily basis, when I honor God at work on a daily basis, when I on a daily basis make decisions in my life, right, that bear forth the fruit of the Spirit, right, that bear forth love and peace and kindness, when I daily make decisions that are consistent with the will of God, I'm going to get further and further and further down the path. I'm going to grow in wisdom. That makes sense to you? And so he's reminding us, like, this growth in wisdom, it is a long journey as you walk down the path, acknowledging God daily in all your ways, in all of the details of life. There's not a fast track. You understand what I'm saying? Like, it's a slow, methodical journey. Now, let's stop right there. I don't know, you know, what your childhood was like. But I know when I was a kid, one of the things that I always looked forward to was a day off of school, right? And so you know, what would happen when I was growing up is that typically when we had a day off, we would go and stay with my grandmother because my mom and dad both worked full-time jobs like a lot of you do. And so if there was a sick day, I got sick and I had to stay home, my mom would take me over to my grandmother's house and I would stay with my grandmother. And what I really enjoyed about staying at my grandmother's house on that sick day is that she would let me watch TV all day long. Now, and this was back in the 80s. TV was a little bit different. Like, I don't even know how we survived that era because like there was no Netflix, there was no Disney Plus, no Hulu. Like back in those days, cable was about 30 channels, not 500 channels. And that's all. I mean, I can even remember the day, and some of you can too, where there was no such thing as remote control. Like you had to get up and walk 16 miles to the TV to change the channel, right? Like uphill both ways through the sleet and snow, like. And then once you got back down, like if something came on you didn't like, you just kept watching it because there was no way you were going to make that 16-mile journey again. Like it was miserable. I don't know how we survived, but that's the way it was back in the olden days. So anyway, what I liked about TV was in those days was the game shows. Because every morning there were game shows on. I can still remember 11 o'clock on CBS, The Price is Right, right? Some of you remember that. Bob Barker or $25,000 Pyramid or Passphrase or those shows or Press Your Luck and you beat the whammies up. Like those are great shows, right? Now this show I want to tell you about was a little bit after my time, but I remember seeing clips of it. Do you remember this show right here? Let's Make a Deal. So if you remember that show, if you actually watched that show, you're really old, aren't you? Right? Like, I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but man, you're ancient if you watched it. In fact, I was watching a clip of this show even this morning. I watched a clip on YouTube and behind the door was a car. And the door opened up and the car and the announcer came on and said, it was a brand new, I don't remember what the car was, but you know, all the features of it, and said, this car, brand new, is worth $3,000. Can you imagine? Like $3,000, you know what $3,000 will buy you today? My Ford Escape that had a dead engine in it, right? Like that's what it'll buy you. I mean, anyway, but that's another story for another day. So here's the deal. Let's make a deal. You remember how the show worked? Three doors. And behind one of those doors was the prize that you wanted. And in that moment, when you saw those three doors as a contestant, you had what? A decision to make. And you know how it happened? Like the audience would start screaming, door number one, door number three, door number two. And you're thinking, I don't know what to do. I don't know. I mean, there's three doors. How do I know which is behind which? And so you would make a decision praying that the decision that you made would open the right door. And you would make that decision. And what was the host's name? You remember some of you old people? What was his name? Nobody wants to say anything because I called you old. I'm just playing. So it was Monty Hall, right? So you would make that decision, and Monty Hall, what will he do? He would have a door opened that was not where the prize was. And then you were so glad you didn't choose that door, and there was something that you didn't want, and you were so glad you didn't choose that door. And then do you remember what he would do? He would give you an option. Do you want change? Your answer? And then you're sweating bullets again. Like, what do you do? Like, I just picked a door. Should I pick the other one? And now your brain's racing. All you want to do is get the right door, right? And then the audience is screaming, no, stay with number two, no, or stay number one. And then you would finally make a decision, and who knows what would be behind that door. But all that to say, in those moments, right, like all you wanted to do was just to make the right decision so you could get that brand new $3,000 car. That's all you wanted. Right? I tell you that to tell you this. I think that's how many of us treat the wisdom of God. That we just want a key to open the right door. Because you see life that way. You see life as a series of doors. And I just want to open the right door. And so you pray that way. God, will you help me to open the right door? Like, who am I supposed to marry? Would you open that door up for me? Like, what school am I supposed to go to? Will you open that door up for me? I mean, what job? I've got three different options, door one, door two, door three. Like, God, would you just open the, because I don't want to make a mistake. Could you just open the right door for me? Or, you know, where am I supposed to live? There's 50 states, and then there's a big world out there. Like, how am I supposed to choose? Like, would you just open, like, send me an email or something to let me know which door I'm supposed to open? And so we see wisdom as making the right choice to open the right door that will lead us to the most happiness and contentment and success in life. But I just want you to see this. When Solomon talks about wisdom in this passage, he says, trust the Lord with all your heart and acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will open the doors for you. That's not what he says, because wisdom isn't opening the right door. And some of you get stressed out about that. Like, did I get the right door open? Did I make the right choice? Was it a wise choice? I married this person. Should I marry that person? I took this job. Should I have taken that job? That's not the way Proverbs lays out biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom is you trust God because of who he is and what he's done for you, and you walk the path. You see, here's the deal. Come on, listen very carefully. Some of us are so concerned about the right door and so little concerned about actually growing in Christ. We're so concerned about the right door being open to us, but could care less about growing in Christ-like character. But that's what the path is for. You follow what I'm saying? Like, God takes us down the path, the daily things of life, right? And everything acknowledging him. And as we walk down the path by faith, what does God do? As you make decisions today to love the people around you, as you make decisions tomorrow to live with integrity, as you make decisions the next day to live by the fruit of the Spirit, as you walk down the path, making those choices that are consistent with the will of God, what does he do? He grows you in Christ-like character. He grows you in faithfulness. And can I just tell you, and I don't want to offend you by this, but this is just reality. God is far more concerned about your character and Christ's likeness than he is about which job you take. You follow what I'm saying? Like, that's important. And I'm not saying don't pray about what job you should take or what, you know, where you should live or who you should. I think all those things are important to pray about. But what God cares most about is who you are becoming in Christ. And what I found out, and listen, I'm going to be an old man too, right? Like, what I found out in 45 years of life, that the more consistently I walk down the path of wisdom, just acknowledging God in the daily choices, choosing to obey him in the small things of life, the more I make wise decisions. You see what I'm saying? Like, as I'm becoming who God wants me to be, I find myself doing those things that God wants me to do. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so some of us in this room, we're just focused on the wrong thing because we think wisdom is a door to be opened rather than a path that we walk by faith, acknowledging God in all our ways. Does that make sense to you? And so how do you trust the Lord? You acknowledge God in everything, day in and day out. You live with open hands. Let me go fast here. Listen to what it says. You come down to verse 7. He says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Verse 8, this will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. I think that's a reference to how when you walk by wisdom, you become whole. I don't think he's talking about physical healing here as much as you become whole in your walk with the Lord. You come to verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of the entire harvest. Then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, just bear with me for a minute. I don't think he's preaching prosperity gospel here. It's a principle. Think about it. When you fail to trust God, what do? You hoard. Because you begin to trust in your resources. What I have, I just got to get from me and mine. But when you trust God, you give. That's the bottom line, right? Now, I know you don't want to talk about this. I get this because I can already think about what you're thinking, right? Here that preacher goes. All preachers talk about is money, 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 money. Well, just listen to me. I think the reason why Solomon brings this up is because your level of giving is intricately tied to how you're growing in your faith. See what I'm saying? Like when you trust God, you realize that, man, it's a joy to open up my hands and give to the work of the kingdom. When you trust God, right, you realize that what I have, it doesn't belong to me anyway. It's all for his glory. And for some of it, and listen, I just want to make sure you know this. Like as a church, I'm not begging for money. We're actually doing really well financially because of generous givers in our church. But I am telling you this, that there are some of us in this room that struggle to open up our hands, to give of our time, to give of our talents, and to give of our financial resources. And the reason why we struggle, I think, is because it's linked to our faith. There's a lack of faith because you don't believe that God can provide adequately for you. But here's reality. I think Solomon is giving us a principle that if you trust God, then you're going to open your hands up and you're going to live generously and God's going to bless you. I don't think this is prosperity gospel where he's going to give you a Mercedes or a Lexus, but it's this reality that when I open up my life and give everything I have to the glory of God because I'm walking down the path of wisdom, then I'm going to realize something. I'm already rich. Right? Like I know I don't drive a Lexus or, you know, live in a $1 million house or anything like that. But here's what I do know. I have everything in Christ. Everything I could ever need, I have in a relationship with him. And so wisdom is coming to that understanding. And when you come to that understanding, you become even more generous. But let me show you one more thing. So he's telling us to trust God by acknowledging God in everything, to live with open hands and to live with a teachable spirit. Because you come to the end and look at what it says. Verse 11. Do not despise the Lord's instructions, my son. Do not loathe his discipline. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. Now, I know I'm out of time, but think about this. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, the writer of Hebrews actually quotes from this passage, these verses. And he does so to prove a point that your God is a loving father. And a loving father does what Solomon is doing with his son here. A loving father disciplines his children. And here's the way that God disciplines his children. He will let you experience the consequences of your sin. Right? And I tell you that to remind you of this. Some of you this morning, there's a lack of trust. God has proven himself faithful. You know it. You've seen his faithfulness in your own life. But you choose, right, sometimes, me too, to not walk by faith. You choose to resist the spirit who is alive in you. And when you do, you make foolish decisions, and there are consequences. And then God, because he's a loving father, he will use those consequences to draw you back to himself. And so this morning, as we end our time together, some of us are experiencing the consequences of not acknowledging God in all of our ways, of not walking the path of wisdom faithfully, of not remembering the covenant faithfulness of God. And it could be this morning as we end our time together that there are some of us in this room who God is disciplining us. He's allowing us to experience the weight of the consequences of foolish decisions so that it might draw us back to him. And maybe this morning you're under that conviction. Can I just encourage you to deal with it, to repent, and to be reminded yet again that there is a God who loves you, who is faithful. What a passage. What a passage where we are shown the faithfulness of God and called to trust him. And maybe this morning as we end our time together, it is responding to that conviction. Maybe this morning as we end our time together, it's responding to the gospel message. It's understanding that Jesus is the wise son of Proverbs. He is the one who trusts the Lord fully. We failed, but Jesus didn't fail, and he did that for us. And maybe this morning, the wisest decision you can make before we leave this place is to give your life to Jesus, to believe that he is the one who came and lived a perfect life for you, and then went to a cross and died the death that you deserve, and then rose from the dead 3 days later, so all of your sins could be forgiven, and you could be given the gift of life abundant and eternal. In the corners of this room are two crosses. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, this morning, go to one of those crosses during our time of invitation. There'll be someone there who wants to receive you and pray with you and help you begin a relationship with Jesus. I'll be down front. You can come down front. I'd love to pray with you as well. But as the Spirit leads you this morning, you respond to his voice. Father, thank you for this morning, for time together in your word. Now, Father, as we end our time together, maybe you'd be sensitive to your Spirit for that man, woman, child in this room who has never placed his faith or her faith in the one who is the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ. May that person come now, trusting you as Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you rise to your feet and you come as we have a time of invitation together?